Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 62 to 67. The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." "From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we come to almost the conclusion of the period of Advent, the 4 weeks during which we are preparing for the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. We had been studying, reflecting, meditating, and praying with the texts of the prophecies and promises about a future Redeemer in all the various books of the Old Testament. Today we come to analyze a particular concept, that is namely the Son of Man. This was the title Jesus used about himself. Only Jesus speaks about him as the Son of Man. And rarely he uses any other term except that of the Son of Man. And this is how Jesus answered to the official question posed by the supreme authority of Israel, the high priest, in the Sanhedrin. Jesus qualifies himself as the Son of Man. In various ways, he calls himself the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, the term Son of Man, has a background in the Old Testament. And to that, we would like to turn our attention today. The concept Son of Man comes mostly in the book of Daniel, in a vision, in chapter 7. But before we analyze the vision of the Son of Man in Daniel 7, it is good to situate the book of Daniel, to see when and how it originated, what is the main purpose of the book, what are the main themes dealt with in it, and how this term Son of Man is situated in this particular historical context, and what is the promise involved, implied in it. A little bit of history. We have come already through the history of Israel from Exodus to the monarchy and exile and the post-exilic period. In 538, the edict of Cyrus gave the Babylonian exiles the possibility, the freedom to return to their land, build their temple, and live in their religious freedom and security. The Persian rule came to an end in 332 BC when Alexander the Great conquered the Persians and Palestine came under the Greek rule. The rule of Alexander did not last long. We know he died at the age of 33 in 322 BC in Babylon. At the death of Alexander, his vast empire was divided among four of his generals. The eastern province, including Syria and Babylon, went to Seleucus. And the southern province, including Egypt, went to the Ptolemies. And Palestine was given to the Ptolemies at that time. So the Greek rule started in 332 in Palestine. Until around the year 200 BC, Palestine, the land of Canaan, the promised land, was under the rule of the Egyptian Ptolemies. But then the history changed. Around 200, the Seleucid dynasty, the Syrian king, conquered Egypt and took over, annexed Palestine to the Empire of Syria. Then comes a very difficult time for the Jews. Till then, they were persecuted for various political and social reasons, not for their religious beliefs. But the Syrian king, who came to the throne in 175 BC, Antiochus IV, who called himself Epiphanes, Epiphanes, the Greek word means God manifest, who claimed to be the manifestation of God, wanted to force Hellenistic civilization, faiths and beliefs and practices, religious practices upon this Jewish people. And this was a severe crisis for the people of Israel. They were forbidden to observe the Sabbath. They were forbidden to observe their religious laws like circumcision. And they were forced to sacrifice pig on the altar. The temple of Jerusalem was desecrated by putting the statue of Zeus in the temple, and was sacrificial animals that were forbidden for Israel were brought to the temple and sacrificed. People were forced to accept the Hellenistic civilization. Many resisted and courted arrest and death. A religious persecution was following. Some followed, complied with the occupying forces. But there was a resistance movement spearheaded by a priest called Mattathias and his five sons. And Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus is the most well-known of among the Maccabees. So the year 167 to 164 was a very crucial, critical time for the history of Israel, where they were persecuted for their religious faith. And during this religious persecution came the book of Daniel. Daniel is presented as a prophet who lived sometime in the time of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But actual fact, the book is written during the Syrian persecution and the Maccabean revolt. The book has an intention of encouraging the people to remain faithful to the law, observe the law, even risking their very lives. Don't break the law, don't break the covenant. The Lord will come and put an end to this persecution. So this was the encouragement the prophet wanted to give, an anonymous prophet who is known as Daniel. The book has two major parts. Chapters 1 to 6 brings in various episodes to tell the people how God protects those who remain faithful to the covenant and commandment, even defying the royal edicts and laws of the king. So examples are taken from the Babylonian Empire and shown that those who obeyed God alone and those who did not succumb to the pressures of political rulers to offer idolatry were defended and protected by God. The first six chapters is protection given by God for those who obey the law. Chapters 7 to 12 are visions, a particular nature. They are called apocalyptic literature. Now, visions somehow telling, guaranteeing that God will intervene in this history, corrupted by rulers. The history of oppression and occupation will be corrected. God will put an end to this history, and God will intervene to create a new heaven and a new earth. God will defend, and those who remain faithful now to the law, to the Lord, will reign with him forever. So here a future is presented before the people to remain faithful to the law. Chapters 13 and 14 bring two other episodes of fidelity to the law and how God protects. So the story of Susanna shows how a person who was threatened by the very law lawmakers and judges, threatened by death, did not succumb to their demand and surrendered her life in the hands of God. But finally, she was vindicated and defended by God through the young man Daniel. Then there are two other episodes that speak about the folly of idolatry. Now coming to the book of Daniel, the vision in chapter 7. That is the first vision, and that deals with the messianic prophecy that we are trying to discuss now. Chapter 7 starts with a vision. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dreams. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being, and a human mind was given to it. Another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side and 3 tusks in its mouth among its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour many bodies." After this, as I watched, another appeared like a leopard. The beast had 4 wings of a bird on its back and 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the vision by night a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and was devouring, breaking in pieces, and stamping what was left with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that preceded it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns when another horn appeared, little one coming up among them. To make room for it, 3 of the earlier horns were plucked up by the roots. There were eyes like human eyes in this horn, and a mouth speaking arrogantly. This is the first part of the vision. The vision of 4 beasts. The 4 beasts represent 4 empires. The beast, the brutality of the empire, is depicted in the form of beasts. The first beast represents Babylon. The second beast represents Media. The third, the Persian Empire. And the fourth, the most terrible, is the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire was destroyed or divided, and then came the Syrian Empire. The 10 horns stand for 10 kings, and the small horn, that is a big mouth, stands for Antiochus Epiphanes, who claims to be God. So this is the historical situation. Daniel is presenting history as prophecy in a vision. So God is the one who guides the entire history. The primeval chaotic waters that bring up the beast somehow present the chaotic nature of the empires. Now come the heavenly vision. The first came from the bottom, from the underworld. Now the heavens open up. Verses 9 following. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is the heavenly vision. Daniel is presenting the presence of God. He cannot describe God because God has no form. He is referred to as the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. So it is not the beasts that come from the bottom, from the chaotic waters, that decide the destiny of humanity and the world, but it is God who is seated above, God, the court of God, from him issues the destiny that decides the future of the world. Now, verse 11 following. I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And as I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. So the beasts are destroyed. Now comes the central figure, one like a son of man coming on the clouds. And he came to the ancient one, and he was present before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. So this is the central figure, this is the prophecy. One like a son of man brought or coming to the on the cloud to the presence of the seated God, and from God he is receiving dominion and kingship. So this is the glorified son of man. Who is the son of man? What does the prophet say? The prophet somehow envisages the son of man as the corporate personality of Israel. Because the prophet himself is saying in verses 17 and 18, as for these four great beasts, for the four kingdoms shall rise out of the earth. But the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So the holy ones of Israel, the holy ones of God, the people of Israel is presented as one unity. Son of man receiving the kingdom. We have come to this concept of corporate personality, of collective person when speaking about the prophecy concerning the servant. So also here, the son of man in the book of Daniel is interpreted in the first instance as the people of God. The same interpretation is given again in verse 27. The kingship and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the holy ones of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So the universal dominion of Israel is envisaged in this prophecy. This is giving a promise, comfort and confidence to a persecuted people. The same idea is already presented in a vision, on a dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 of Daniel. There he has a vision of a great statue of various metals, and this statue was struck by a stone. In Daniel 2, verses 34 following, Daniel is interpreting the dream to the king. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. So there is a stone coming from the mountain, cut not by a human hand. And what is this stone? In 44 and following, we have the interpretation. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, but not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. So this is the second chapter, the dream about the stone. The stone also represents the kingdom, a collectivity, the kingdom of God or kingdom of Israel. So when we take these two together, the first interpretation of the Son of Man as well as the stone, rejected stone that becoming a cornerstone and crushing everybody, Jesus spoke about that also. So in the first instance, it seemed to represent or point to the kingdom that is given to Israel. But then, as we reflect on this and see how it is interpreted in the New Testament, how Jesus took these prophecies and applied to himself, we see that this is a prophecy not about a universal empire to be built up for Israel by God, but the Son of Man points to an individual who comes from God, who is seated at the right hand of God, and who will have dominion over the whole world. So this is how Jesus understood and interpreted the prophecy of Daniel. Now, let us come to the interpretation of Jesus. So in the book of Daniel, we have the possibility that it points to the kingdom, but it can point also to an individual. And that individual is a messianic figure. He is more than a human figure. Then why is it said Son of Man, Bar Nasha? Son of Man means man, human. But this human has something more than human. Coming on a cloud. Cloud represents God. One who comes on the cloud is someone sent by God, someone equivalent to God. And then Jesus is applying to himself in the passage we read in his reply to the question of the high priest. Jesus was saying, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here two prophecies are fused together. Psalm 110:1 is the first. Psalm 110:1, we have already seen this psalm several times. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Jesus had already challenged the lawyers and Pharisees to interpret, to explain what this Lord means. If David is calling the Messiah Lord, then how can this Lord be Son of David? At that time, they could not understand, they could not explain it. Now Jesus is taking this up again. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And Jesus is claiming that he is this, the Lord, who is seated at the right hand. And sitting at the right hand is being equal to God. Not only that, combining Psalm 101 with Daniel 7:13, we have a very important revelation coming from the mouth of Jesus himself. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has the same authority. He receives all the power. Later on, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that is what the exaltation, sitting at the right hand, means. Mark and Luke speak about the ascension of Jesus. And Mark explicitly speaks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. So sitting at the right hand of God means to have the same power, receive the same power as God. So you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God and then coming on the clouds. The Son of Man coming on the clouds is coming to judge. So Jesus, combining Psalm 110:1 and Daniel 7:13, gives this revelation that he is the one to come. The one to come as the judge. The one who is equivalent to God. And this is the exalted Son of Man, Son of God. Jesus spoke about himself in many, many times about the Son of Man. He speaks about his coming. The Son of Man has come. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we have this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. So Jesus is the Son of Man who has emptied himself of his divinity, who came down, took the form of man, Son of Man. He became literally a son of man, a human. And he came to serve, to identify himself with the entire humanity, the weakest and the lowliest. And from there, he raises them up. The Son of Man came to serve, to help, to redeem, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The coming of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, as well as the death of Jesus are interpreted under this term. The Son of Man has come. All the passion predictions that speak about the impending death of Jesus, he speaks about the Son of Man. In Mark 8:31, we have the first official passion prediction. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo suffering and be rejected by the elders. So he will be rejected as the Son of Man. He will be put to death and he will be raised and seated at the right hand of God. Not only that, the Son of Man will come back. So we are awaiting not the first coming, but the second coming. In chapter 25 of Matthew, we have the declaration of Jesus. Chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So the Son of Man will come to judge. To judge, to bring life everlasting to all. So this is the Son of Man. The prophecy of Daniel, interpreted by Jesus and the church, presents Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God who became Son of Man. And we are waiting for his second coming. In the meantime, we prepare to celebrate his birth that gives us hope and salvation. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, born as the Son of Man, who has taken upon himself all our sorrows and all our sins, and redeemed us from the curse of sin, and gave us new life. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we praise you for assuming ourselves into your nature and making us sons of God, we who are merely sons of men. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Enable us to understand and accept you into our hearts. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.